Thank you for joining me. I'm Kimberly Rogers, and you're listening to this week's Torah portion from Friday sundown to Saturday sundown. This message is brought to you by themessianicmessage.com. themessianicmessage.com. I hope that you enjoy this teaching. This Torah portion is called Shemot. It is from Exodus chapter 1, starting at verse 1, to Exodus chapter 6, verse 1. The Haftarah is Isaiah 27, starting at verse 6, going to 13, and Isaiah 28, verses 1 to 13, and Isaiah 29, verses 22 and 23. The Brit Hadashah is Acts 17, verses 17 to 35, and 1 Corinthians 14, verses 18 to 25. Before I get started, let's say a word of prayer. Baruch atah Yehovah Eloheinu melech haolam. I thank you, Abba, for your word and for all the ways that you have to bring us back to you. I thank you for your feasts, your Sabbaths, for your mercy and your compassion on us. And I thank you for showing us the way back to you, Abba. I pray that your words will go forth and will grow and be understood and enliven people's hearts. And I pray that if anything comes out of my mouth that is not of you, that it will just fall by the wayside and die. I ask these things in the name of Yeshua. Amen. This is, as I said, it's Shemot, and it starts at Exodus chapter 1, and we're starting into the Passover story. And I'm going to go right straight to Passover with this. I want to do it because now is when people start to think about Passover and what they're going to do for Passover. You know, it's a pretty big deal. At the end of Exodus chapter 12, it says this is a big deal. In fact, let me go read that that verse to you there in chapter 12, where it says, "This is a night to be much observed to the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generations." So, Passover is a big deal. And about, late December, early January, people start thinking about this. Well, and as such, I get emails. And some people ask me about putting blood on the doorposts. Some people ask me about other people that they know who want to do that, and should they be with those people. And just, I get emails about Passover every year, starting from now until Passover happens. And so I'm going to just address this issue because we're coming into this Passover story now with this Torah portion, Shemot. So I'm going to kind of go off to a little sidebar here in this teaching and not teach directly on Shemot, but teach on the theme of the first few chapters of Shemot. And what we're going to do is take a look at why we are not supposed to put blood on our doorposts at Passover. Now, that really is not the right question. The right question has to do with, where did the Lord put his name? If we know where he put his name and we understand what he said about that, then we will understand why we should not be putting blood on doorposts at Passover, and why we should not be building altars in our backyards and sacrificing to the Lord on that. So when you want to study, you need to do a study of where the Lord put his name and the penalties associated with sacrificing outside of that designated place. If we go to Deuteronomy chapters 12 and 14 and Leviticus 17, we will begin to get an understanding of this. In chapter 17 of Leviticus, the Lord defines idolatry as sacrificing your animal anywhere except at his gate. What is his gate? Well, at the time of Leviticus, it was the tabernacle. That was a mobile unit that moved around, but if you were going to sacrifice, you always wanted to go to his house. You have to. When it says his gate, back then in those days, they talked about a person's gates or the gates of a city. It means, you know, you go to that place, right? And here in Leviticus chapter 17, verses 3 and 4, he says, "What man soever there be of the house of Israel that kills an ox or a lamb or goat in the camp, or that kills it out of the camp, and brings it not to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation to offer an offering to the Lord before the tabernacle of the Lord, blood shall be imputed to that man. He has shed blood, and that man shall be cut off from his people. What does that mean, blood shall be imputed to him? It means that the Lord regards that person as a murderer. You know, that's the meaning of the phrase, he has shed blood. When we say that somebody shed blood, we mean they committed a murder, right? So now, if you don't bring your animal to the tabernacle or to the temple, the Lord says that you have shed blood. That's to begin with. Then in verse 5, it says, to the end that the children of Israel may bring their sacrifices which they offer in the open field, even that they may bring them to the Lord. Okay, you've been offering in the open field. You know, Abraham did it. Jacob did it. But now you're supposed to bring them to the Lord, to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And not only to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, but to the priest, and to offer them for peace offerings to the Lord. And the priest shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar of the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and burn the fat for a sweet savor to the Lord. And they shall no more offer their sacrifices to devils after whom they have gone a-whoring. What does that mean in association with bringing it to the door of the tabernacle? It means that when you don't take your sacrifice to the door of the tabernacle or to the temple or to the Lord's gates, that he regards it as you've been sacrificing to devils. And when you sacrifice to devils, do you know what that is? First of all, that's a ma'al crime against the Lord himself. It's a direct act of treason against the Lord, meaning you're breaking the covenant, and sacrificing to anyone else has to do with going into covenant with that entity, you see? It's a breaking of the covenant, but it is idolatry. It is a ma'al crime, which is treason against the Lord. In verse 8, and you shall say to them, whatsoever there be of the man there be of the house of Israel, or of the strangers which sojourn against you, that offers a burnt offering or sacrifice, and brings it not to the door of the tabernacle of congregation to offer it to the Lord, that man shall be cut off from his people. Again, peace offerings, burnt offerings, go to the Lord's gates. So the authorized place where we are to do our sacrifices is at the tabernacle, because it was the mobile home of the Lord, and it was his gate, and the temple, which is his stationary home, his permanent home, the place where he put his name, you see. Now, one of the things that got the house of Israel sent into exile was that, you know, they went around the area there of the 10 tribes, setting up altars and worshiping golden calves and so forth. So that's why you and I are in exile, and that's why we need to learn this lesson, you see, because we don't want to be in exile anymore. We actually would like to be able to go back to a temple and do those sacrifices and come before the Lord, you see, but we can't do that because we decided that we were going to do it our way during that period of time, and the Lord kicked us out of the land. So why in the world would we think that putting an altar in our backyard or slapping goat's blood or lamb's blood on the door of our doorposts is going to please the Lord and help him to bring us back? Does that make sense? Okay, we get kicked out because we refuse to go to the temple and do our sacrifices there. We got kicked out for that. We set up altars and we set up golden calves and we did all that stuff in that territory there called the 10, where the area of the house of Israel was. We got kicked out for that, and so now we're going to do that again while we're in exile so that the Lord will bring us back. Do you not see the fallacy of that thinking? We can't do the sacrifices. That's part of our punishment. To have this taken away from us is part of our punishment. If he said, if you don't want to go to Jerusalem, then I'm going to take you away from the land so that you can't go to Jerusalem. How about that? We'll just do that. So now it doesn't make any sense that we have people running around in the Hebrew Roots community saying, let's throw that blood up on that doorpost and let's build that altar in our backyard. That is just, I don't know how much clearer it could be. You know, in the beginning, first of all, if you go and look at where Abraham and Jacob built altars, it was always in the land. They did not build altars to the Lord while they were in exile. So let's just take that as an example. Because Abraham's and Jacob's altars were always in the land. But then there was this mobile tabernacle, this house of the Lord that could be carried into different places, but the altar stayed with it, you see? And so you always had the place where the Lord put his name with you. From the time when they built the tabernacle, there always was the place where the Lord built his name, or put his name. Now, I do know that there were instances when people built altars in places where they should not have. Even Samuel did it. Joshua did it, but he was commanded to do it. You know, the tribes of Gad and Reuben did it, and if you want to go and read that there in the book of Judges, I'm not sure exactly what chapter that was in. Let me go and take a look and see if I can find what chapter that was in. I'm sorry, it was not in Judges. It was in Joshua. I've got too many scriptures on the brain. It was in Joshua chapter 2. And, you know, there was a big upset about that, because when they did that, it looked to the other tribes, like Reuben and Gad, were trying to, you know, make their own little nation there, you see? Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh. It looked like they were trying to break the covenant and get out of being a part of the house of Jacob. And so the other tribes came and said, what are you doing? You know, you're rebelling against us and building an altar. And, you know, what are you planning to do here? Because you know that when you do this, not only does it look this way to the other children of Israel, you know, like you're trying to start your own little nation now, but it also looks that way to the Lord, you see? So aside from the people who did it where they shouldn't have, and the people who did it where the Lord told them to, you and I are in exile, and we don't get to do it. You know, we got to wait for this place where the Lord put his name. Now, you know that the Lord put his name, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, at that tabernacle, and then he put it at the temple. Now, there are a lot of places in Scripture where the Lord associates his name with Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the place where he put his name, you see? And there's a temple that is supposed to go up in Jerusalem. Now, when you get to the New Testament, you will find that the writers there are careful to identify Yeshua saying and doing things in certain places. And some of the most important things that we have him doing happened in Jerusalem. Now, that's not the only place where he did things. But we need to associate Yeshua, who is Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, with Jerusalem, because Jerusalem is the place where his presence is, you see? If we go to Exodus 40, verse 34, it'll tell us that a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, filled the tabernacle. Now, we know that this glory of the Lord that filled the tabernacle was Yeshua. We know that Yeshua was who was at Mount Sinai giving these instructions. Then the glory of the Lord is Yeshua filling the tabernacle. And then when he gets to the temple, when the temple has been built, we find that it is the glory of the Lord, the same Lord, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, Yeshua, who was at Mount Sinai, who was filling the tabernacle. Now he fills the temple. It says in 2 Chronicles 5:13, it came to pass as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever, that the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. The house of the Lord is the temple. Why is this important? Well, when you have a sacrifice, you want to take it to where the Lord is. And I'm going to tell you there's a secret regarding this. The secret is this. The Lord doesn't bring his presence in this way to you. You bring your sacrifice to the place of his presence. Now, don't go around saying that Kimberly Rogers says the presence of the Lord is only in Jerusalem. That's not what I said. I'm talking about the glory of the Lord, the kind that fully fills the house of God, the tabernacle, and the temple. That is only in those places. Now, the presence of the Lord does go with us. We feel him in our worship. We feel him in our personal prayers. But there is a difference difference between that and the glory of the Lord that fills the house of God, the tabernacle, or the temple, you see? And in fact, Yeshua is so associated, and his name is so associated with the Lord, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, and Jerusalem, that in Luke 24:47, it says that repentance and remissions of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So why beginning at Jerusalem? Why does the giving of the gospel begin at Jerusalem? Well, it's because the giving of the word of the Lord goes out from Jerusalem, right? There is no other place on earth where the word originates from. It originates from Jerusalem. It is from Jerusalem that repentance of and remission of sin originates. So if you're building an altar in your backyard or trying to put lamb's blood on doorposts in order to get remission of sin, you're missing the mark. The place where that happens, happens at Jerusalem. Now, you know, one of the concepts that I taught early on is that the Lord is not bound by time. He is not encumbered by time the same way that you are. And in one of my first teachings, I said, you know, the people that were born and lived before Yeshua was born, they looked forward to the Messiah. And those who have been born and lived after, they look backward to Messiah. But it's the same place. You know, it's the same person. It's the same person. Everybody was looking to the Messiah, whether it's before he was born or after he was born. It's the same principle with Jerusalem. Everyone was looking for Jerusalem. Now, the Lord didn't tell them that until we get, you know, into the Torah a little bit. You know, he told them eventually that there was going to be a place where he'd put his name. But everybody that lived prior to where the Lord's name was put was looking toward Jerusalem. And everyone who was born after the place where the Lord put his name, which is Jerusalem, you know, they're looking backward in time. And we're also looking, of course, it's not just a time thing, it's also a place thing. And so we're looking at Jerusalem, whether it's geographically or in a time situation. The reason this is important is because Jerusalem is the place that the word of the Lord goes out from. But here's another thing. Jerusalem is also the place where judgment starts. You see, the Lord centers everything around Jerusalem. We need to understand the holiness of Jerusalem. We don't understand the holiness of Jerusalem. We don't understand the significance of Yeshua's name, Yeshua, and his name, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, being associated with Jerusalem. We don't really get that he is the ruler of Jerusalem, you see? So how are we ever going to, some of us, understand why we can't do this sacrificing thing out here in exile? If we're not getting this basic thing that Yeshua is Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, and Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh put his name at Jerusalem, and by the way, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh became a man called Yeshua, and he provided us salvation and redemption and remission of sins that went out from Jerusalem, and then later on, judgment of the Lord is going to start at Jerusalem. If we don't get that Jerusalem is central to everything, we may as well not even bother, okay? Jerusalem is so central to our nation. I'm just astounded that people don't get this. You know, we have in John 2:23, that when Yeshua was in Jerusalem at Passover, it says many believed in his name. What does believing in his name mean? Well, his name is Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, because believing in his name, if it was separate from the Lord's name that was at, in the Old Testament, then they would have been committing idolatry, wouldn't they? So his name is the same name as the Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh name in the Old Testament. And they believed on his name at Passover in Jerusalem. And then in Acts 9:21, it says that, there's all this rigmarole about Paul, and it says, is not this he, or that, you know, Paul, that destroyed them which called upon this name in Jerusalem? You see, there was a problem with those people back there in John 2:23 calling upon his name, because, you know, there might have been some who said that maybe this is not the, you know, God. God. You see what I'm saying? And so those people who said that Paul was trying to destroy the Torah, remember he says, oh, that he teaches you don't have to keep the Torah and all of that stuff, right? Those were the same guys that said, you know, we have a problem with him telling people to call upon this name, which is associated with Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, or not. Now, which is it? Is his name also Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh in the Old Testament? Because if it is, then it was okay for them to believe in his name in John 2:23. But if it's not, then Paul's accusers are correct in Acts 9:21, when they had a problem about people calling on this name in Jerusalem, you see? So we have got to get our minds and our hearts wrapped around this somehow. I don't know how to make people understand that this Jerusalem issue is central. It's central to our spirituality. It's central to our nation, our Israel nation. It's central to everything about us, or it should be. One last thing. I think that the reason people have a hard time understanding this sacrifice thing, and especially Passover, is because we apparently have a hard time, or some people have a hard time understanding the difference between Passover event and Passover memorial. Let me give you an illustration of an event and a memorial. The 4th of July in America. On July 4th, 1776, we declared independence from the British Royal Crown. A bunch of guys got together in a room and they signed a piece of paper and said, we declare independence from you. We're going to start our own nation. That was an event that resulted in a war. Now, when the war ended and we won the day, why, we memorialized it, didn't we? Now, every year, we don't go back and get a Declaration of Independence, you know, a blank one out, and say, come on over here, guys, and sign this, and let's declare our independence from the British Royal Crown, and then we'll go to war again, you know, for like another, 13 years or whatever it was, and another 12 years, I guess, I don't know, 12, 13 years we were at war with Britain, and we'll just do this again every year. That's not what we do. There was an event followed by a war. Passover was an event followed by them getting up and walking out. Now, there's a memorial. We memorialize Independence Day with firecrackers and, orchestras playing in the park and eating lots of food. See, that's our memorial of the event. You see, the way that we memorialize Passover now, though, is, you know, we just simply, you know, do everything that we can do without actually doing the sacrifice, because the sacrifice has to go to Jerusalem. It never did, again, go to our doorposts. Ever. Never. It always went to the Lord's Gate after that original event. We don't have the Lord's Gate right now because the house of Judah and the house of Israel, we're still in exile. We got some people that are living over there in that place they call Israel, the political state of Israel. You might know something about that. Believe it or not, they're still in exile. Until that temple goes up, we're in exile. So, Passover event and Passover memorial is different, just like Independence Day event and Independence Day memorial is different, you see? Now, just let me finish up with this explanation from Exodus chapter 12. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron starting at Exodus chapter 12, verse 1 to verse 20. In verse 3 there, he says, speak you to all the congregation of Israel. And so the Lord explains about Passover and unleavened bread between Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 and 20. And he mentions in there that, you know, after you come out of Egypt, we're going to do memorials, okay? And then Moses goes and speaks to the leaders of the congregation, starting in Exodus 21 and going to Exodus 12, 28, you see? So Moses gets the instructions from the Lord about the event and the memorial from the Lord in Exodus 12, 1 to verse 20. And then Moses goes and speaks to the leaders starting in Exodus 12, verse 21 to 12, 28. Okay? At verse 29, the death angel starts coming. We get the killing of the firstborn and so forth and so on. And the people get upset and they want to get rid of the children of Israel. And you know all that story from verse 29 to verse 42. But in verse 43, the Lord again again speaks to Moses, and this time he's talking only about the memorial. Now remember, the Lord mentioned the event and the memorial from Exodus 12:1 to 12:20, and then Moses goes to the leaders and he talks about the same thing to the leaders from Exodus 12:21 to 12:28. And then we have the whole thing where the children of Israel let's just go over there. We'll just go to chapter 12 and we'll start at verse 42. Verse 29. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. And now we all know that story between verse 29 and verse 42. And then at verse 43, now we have Moses again talking about it, but he's talking about the memorial. After all the children of Israel actually understood what the Passover meant and they had made their unleavened bread for their travels as instructed, and after the death of all the firstborns by that visiting messenger, you know, all those firstborns that were not covered by the blood of the lamb, then the Lord gives details, not just a mention. The Lord gives some of the details of the memorial there, you see. So we have to be able to understand the principles, have to understand the difference between an event and a memorial. We have to have a little bit more subtlety in our thinking when we're studying these things and understand what the Lord was trying to give us and not make it so difficult and convoluted. As I said in my Torah portion last week, the Lord doesn't make it so that you have to have a degree in physics. You don't have to be a rocket scientist. It's real easy stuff. He just is very plain in his instruction. You know, go over here where I put my name and do this here. And if there is no place where, you know, we have his name, then we can't do that there. So I'm not trying to be hard on you. I'm not trying to, I am passionate about this. And I know that comes through in my teaching. And I'm not trying to make anyone feel stupid over this. But I am trying to get the point across. And I want to say this again. We got kicked out of the land because of idolatry. Thus, it only makes sense that if we commit idolatry out here, what is going to make the Lord want to bring us home? So if you are in a group that wants to do this, please try to get them not to do this. And if you are one of those who has been swayed by someone who is a false teacher, by the way, if they're telling you this. If you have been swayed by this and you really think this is what you should be doing, please reconsider your position. Because, my brother or my sister, you are in error. Our greatest hope, the greatest hope of all mankind, is in Yeshua, the glory of the Lord, Yod Heh Vav Heh, whose name is written in Jerusalem. He is our only hope and our greatest hope. Thank you for listening to this Torah portion. Shabbat Shalom.